Are you ready for the word this morning? Let's start out with our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. We're finishing up this morning our seven-part series on the Sermon on the Mount. And I hope you have found this as interesting as I have. This has been really interesting because it's a fresh look at the Sermon on the Mount. Normally we look at it, we divide it up by topics. And we think Jesus is schizophrenic because he just keeps switching topics all the time through. But he's building a case. And we don't have the whole message here. Matthew, of course, has just given us the highlights. But there's a message within the message, or there's an overview. I used to be the type of kid that I would focus in on details. I still do that a lot. And people would say, you can't see the forest for all the trees. In other words, I would see the individual tree, but I couldn't see the whole group. And so you can focus in on a minutia of something and miss the whole forest and not even see how vast it is or how large it is. And a lot of times that's how we approach Scripture. We're looking at individual verse studies. We're looking at this and that. And we miss the overall message that Jesus is giving. And I think in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is taking his Jewish audience and us as Christians from a journey from the law to faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, it's very important to see that and to understand. He's not just taking us on a journey. You know, when I preach to you, I'm not just trying to give you a good thought to take home with. I'm trying to give you the Word of God. I'm trying to give you a living Jesus Christ that abides with you, that lives with you, that you can draw on and get to know intimately. You know, Jesus did not come to start a new religion. He came to introduce you to God. And we've transformed that to where Christianity is just, oh yeah, I go to church. Now, I'm going to say this, and as a pastor, I don't agree with this totally, but I think the basics is true, and I think you can understand it. God could care less if you go to church. He cares that you know Him. And I do believe that if you know God, you'll want to be around His people, and you'll want to be in His house. Jesus was God, and He went to synagogue. And so if we're a Christian, we ought to go to church, amen? We ought to be a part of what Jesus is a part of. If the church is the body of Christ, then as Christians, we should be the body of Christ and assemble ourselves together, amen? So let me say this, and we'll get into it. As believers, Jewish or Christian, we are to live by faith. And faith is normal for a believer. Faith isn't something you add on. Faith is normal for a believer. In Matthew chapter 6, 22, it says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. So we've got to be sure our eye is good. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, Paul writes, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, this is so crucial because what you see is so integral to how you respond, how you act, how you think. It's all based on what you see. And if your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is only seeing darkness, if your eye is only seeing despair, if your eye is only seeing loneliness, if your eye is not looking at God, then your whole body is full of darkness. And it's not talking about just your physical body. It affects your physical body, but it's like, but your soul is dark. You know, I don't want to get ahead of it. The difference between a Jew and a Christian or a Christian and a Gentile is that we have a covenant with God. That's what makes us unique. That's what separates us. Otherwise, we're exactly alike. But if you don't have, but what makes us different, what makes the Jew unique and what makes a Christian unique is we are a covenant people. Matter of fact, the Muslims even call us the people of the book. You know, I wish more Christians would see ourselves as the people of the book. You know, I wish we would see that the Bible is central to our faith. It's central to the way we think. It's central to the way that we behave because we are people of the book. Instead, we've become the people who attend on Sunday mornings. We are the people who give out good things and we do good works. Well, that's all great, but if you don't know God, there's no benefit to us. And our uniqueness is we have a covenant with God. This is our treasure. Our treasure is the promise of God of the kingdom. The promise, if you read the Old Testament, the promise is always the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. Because the kingdom is to know God. The kingdom is where God rules and reigns. That's his kingdom. And if we don't see that, then we're darkened on the inside. We're dark in our soul. But if you see the covenant, if you see the kingdom of God at work within you, then our whole body is full of light. And the light is expanding and growing and increasing. Amen. This is why Jesus in Matthew 7:7 tells in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Why? You've got a covenant. You're not out there. Where is God? What is God going to do? We don't understand. You've got a covenant with God, which means you have an agreement with God. If you have a covenant with God, then you can ask because why? You know you're going to receive. You can seek. Why? Because you know you're going to find. You can knock and know that the door will be open to you. This is living by faith. This is walking in a relationship with Almighty God. It's not, well, one of these days. No, it's now. The kingdom is now. Listen, Jesus came and preached in all four Gospels, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That didn't mean it was close. It meant it is here. It's near because it's in Christ. But if you believe, you can receive the kingdom. You can receive the benefits for us. Amen. Now, let's jump off here for this morning's message. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. This is so cool. Right after Jesus talks about all this stuff, if you ask and seek and knock, he says in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few, get this, there are few who find it. Well, what's the narrow gate? The narrow gate is covenant. The narrow gate, the way you get to God is to have covenant with him, to have a relationship with a living God. This is how you have covenant. Now, you begin to understand how important covenant is because it's a narrow gate. There are few who find it. There are a lot of people around the world, oh, they believe in God. But if you're in India, you have to ask which one. They've got over 3 million. Which one do you want? Which one are you believing in today? That's why in India, when they lead someone to Christ, they tell them, he is the only God. You've got to get rid of all the other gods because there's only one. And if you really believe in Jesus Christ, you have got to separate yourself from all these 3 million of gods. Now, everybody in India doesn't worship all 3 million. They may only have 50 or 60. But you still have got to get rid of them. Amen? And in Africa, the same thing. They have tribal gods. They have family gods. They have the area gods, regional gods. I love the one story that an African pastor told when he was here, that they were going into this town to preach the gospel. And they stopped by a little pond, and they were hungry, so they started fishing. And they ate about all the fish in the pond. I don't know how many people there was with their party, but they ate about all the fish in the pond. And they go into town and say, we're preaching Jesus Christ. And he said, well, we have our gods. Well, who are your gods? The fish in the pond out there. He said, we just consumed them. We just ate your gods. Now, you would think if he's a god, they wouldn't jump on a hook and allow themselves to be eaten. What a small god. But we have the God that created the universe. He's the only one that has. He's the only one who did because nobody else claims to be that kind of a god. So they're all demigods. I don't know if that's the right word, but they're all lesser gods. But our God, Yahweh, Elohim, created everything that we have and we can watch and see. So he says, enter by the narrow gate. Difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. For us as Christians, it is faith in the new covenant brought by Jesus the Christ. That's the narrow way. And you hear the argument today, well, there's many ways to God. No, there's not one. One of the revelations as I got while we were doing the names of God is we started out that one of the names of God is Yeshua. It's Jesus. And Jesus literally means the God of salvation, the Yahweh of salvation. Now think about this, because this came as a revelation to me. If I refuse to believe in Jesus, who is Yahweh is salvation, then I am not believing that Yahweh is salvation. So I'm believing there's got to be another God. But if Yahweh is salvation, see, that's why Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you reject Jesus, you are officially, spiritually rejecting that salvation is in Yahweh, is in Almighty God. You can't get saved. Well, I believe in the person of Jesus. I don't believe he was God. Then you're not going to be saved. Well, I believe Jesus was a great prophet. I believe he was a great teacher. But I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Then you don't make it. He said, well, I think that's awful narrow. It is. Because not all roads lead to heaven. Not all roads lead to God. I can't pick out a stick or a tree over here on the street and say, I'm going to make it a God and I'm going to worship it, because it has no power. It has no power to save. Just like all these other little gods have no power to save. Why? Because they're not Yahweh. Only Yahweh can save. Only Jehovah can save. Only the true one God has salvation in it. And Jesus has come, I've come to announce the way. You can't get to the Father except through me. So if you reject Jesus, spiritually you are rejecting the concept that Yahweh is salvation, because that's his name. It's not a job description as much as a name. This is the person, the nature, the character of God. So you can't reject Jesus. This is why we have faith in the covenant that God brought through Jesus Christ, because in him we believe unto salvation. Amen. Now let's go to Psalm 24, because this is interesting. Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6. It says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? See, this is a question. Who can go up to the hill of the Lord? Who can enter into Jerusalem? It says, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. See, this, who can enter into the holy place? Who can know God? If you're not seeking after him, you can't know him. Now, that's, you ought to go just, duh. That ought to be, isn't that obvious? If you don't seek after God, you won't know him. But how many Christians are coming to church, so-called Christians, are coming to church, they've learned all the right doctrine, but they're not seeking God? Now, I'll give a personal story. When I got saved in college, and I was real excited. And I walked with God for 3 years in college. I talked with him. We had conversations on a regular basis. But I had no doctrine from my denomination to confirm that I was talking to God. Now, I don't really know what I was thinking. I didn't consciously realize God and I are having a conversation. But I would just ask him questions. I mean, about school, about life. I would just have casual conversations. And this person always responded. And I knew on the inside, this wasn't me. Okay? I'm having a conversation, not with myself, because I already know what I know. But see, this other person was telling me things I didn't know and didn't understand. And I go, wow, that's cool. And after 3 years of walking with God, I went to church. And my father was a pastor. And my father meant well. He didn't mean harm or anything like that. But he said, God doesn't talk to us anymore today. Well, since I had, not that way. He talks to us through scripture, talks to us through tradition, talks to us through family. But God does not actually speak individually to us anymore. And now listen, my intentions were good. I wanted to be a good member of my congregation. I wanted to be a good member of the church. I wasn't out to deny God, But in order to be a good member of my church, I had to abide by, I didn't have to, I chose to abide by the doctrine of the church, and God didn't talk to us directly more. And without even realizing that I had been talking to God, I just stopped talking to God. See, who enters into the holy place? Who can stand before God? He has holy hands, a pure heart, a clean heart. See, a lot of times we have conversations with God and we don't even know who we're talking to. And then when you come into church, well, God doesn't move like that anymore. And you just quit because you want to do the right thing. You don't want to be rebellious. You don't want to cause problems. So you just align yourself with the traditions of the church and everything that everybody's ever told you, and you just stop talking with God. And see, this is what happened to the Jews. They were good Jews. They were faithful Jews. They wanted to be Jewish, just like a lot of Christians today. We want to be good Christians. We want to be loyal Christians. We want to be faithful Christians, but we forgot that God has called us to salvation. That God has given us a covenant that we could know him. Just read John 14 and 16. It'll blow about every religious doctrine out of your head. I will come and make my home in you. My Father will come and make his home in you. Oh, and by the way, the Holy Spirit's coming and he's going to make his home in you. Well, we don't talk to God anymore because God doesn't do that. Well, who's living on the inside of you? I don't know because I can't talk to him. It's like, how dumb can we get sometimes? But it's not because we've got a bad heart. It's because we want to do the right thing. And so we yield to the tradition of men rather than the spirit of a living God. And it brings, see, it blinds you to where you don't see clearly. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 7, in verse 15, he tells us immediately, after you do this, there's obstacles in our way. And so he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. See, false prophets come dressed up. And they can come in all ways, shapes, and forms. You know, some prophets are prophesied by the Spirit of the living God, and they're false. Other prophets come and prophesy by the tradition of the denomination, and they're false. It's on both sides. You've got to be. So how do you know? Ask, seek, knock, and let the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures lead you and guide you through it, because they come. Well, I only come to bring peace. Only come to bring, you know, the devil comes to bring peace. As long as you agree with him, he'll leave you alone. To him, that's the peace that he sells. You'll die and go to hell, but you'll have peace. I mean, why would he bother you if he's already got you? Amen. So beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Jesus isn't switching from false prophets to gardening. He's talking about, how do you recognize a false prophet? Watch their fruit. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of a lesson here. To enter the narrow gate, you must navigate through false prophets. Whether they're denominational or non-denominational, you have got to navigate through them. This is why you must have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, which Hebrews 4:12 says is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Some things you can't figure out on your own. You've got to go to God and let the Word of God show you right and wrong. False prophets, again, come to deceive. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are hypocrites. And I believe Jesus is now, when he talks about the false prophets, he's going back to Matthew 6, where he talks about charity and prayer and fasting. He says, these people do it to be seen by men. They do it to get honors for themselves. Have you fasted yet today? I've been fasting since I got up this morning. Well, who cares? You know? I mean, I've told you before, I've had people come to me, well, I fast. I said, have you? Yeah. He says, I fast from breakfast till supper every day. Wow. You know, I found out through that experience, I fast every day two or three times. I fast between breakfast and lunch, between lunch and supper before my midnight snack. You didn't know I was that spiritual, did you? I know some of you are really impressed right now. Why does somebody want to tell me how much they fast? Because they want me to know how spiritual they are. Otherwise, Jesus said, if you fast, keep a good-looking face on yourself. But don't go around boasting about it. Just like charity, don't go around telling everybody, hey, I give to all kinds of charity. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, because I just want you to think I'm such a wonderful person. You know, you bite your neighbor's head off, but praise God, you give a lot. I mean, you'll know them by their fruit. Watch them. Watch what they do, not just what they say. Watch what they do. Now, they say one thing and do another. That's fruit. If they say one thing and do something else, that's fruit. And Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. Now, I'm going to give a free clue here. And I believe you can take this and bank on it. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Isn't that awesome? We've been given a ministry of reconciliation, of reconciling people to God and people to one another. False prophets, now listen, false prophets create division and strife. They do not bring reconciliation. See, that's a fruit. People come into denominations and churches, well, I'm a prophet. Are they prophesying that bringing people together, or they just divide? We've had prophets come into our church, and they get people off to this little corner and prophesy to them. Now, don't tell the pastor, because God told me to tell this to you. It's not for anybody else. You keep it to yourself. Warning, 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 warning. And, you know, lights ought to go off. Prophecy is not of a private thing. Or you'll have people come in and prophesy, well, I see you in this. Well, if you don't see yourself in it, it's probably a false prophecy. Now, it doesn't mean that God can't show you things that you don't know, but most public prophecy ought to reinforce what God has already shown to you, or God is already dealing with you about, to give you clarity and direction. See, if someone prophesied to me, you need to be a steel mill worker. It's like, what? Get out, get thee behind me, devil. There's no way. Or an auto mechanic. You know, I foresee that Gordon Brubaker is going to go into the auto mechanic field and you're going to fix cars from all over the world. Yeah, right. I know that's false. One, I don't like grease. Two, never ask me to do anything mechanical. Okay, just avoid that altogether. But see, a prophet is to bring reconciliation. This is one of the tests of what Jesus is talking about. Now, he goes on in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. This is real curious, right after the false prophets. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who thinks about doing the will of my Father in heaven. No, he who does the will of my Father. He's still talking about false prophets. He's still talking about how to navigate through this, but he's also giving us a warning. He says in 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They practice lawlessness. See, the narrow gate requires obedience, not lip service. Is the gate getting smaller? Is it kind of shrinking down? When I've got to have a covenant with God. I've got to have a personal relationship with Him. And now, you mean I've got to obey God? See, it's a narrow gate. There's lots of people who want to believe in a good, loving God. But there's not that many that are really willing to submit and yield and go with God. They're ready to receive the blessings of God as long as they're not required to live by faith. I've said for years, I would rather live by the letter of the law than I would live by faith. Why is that, Gordon? Well, at least with the law, I know what I've done wrong. But the scripture says whatever is not of faith is sin. So, Lord, am I doing this in faith or am I just doing it because I want to do it? See, it raises up a whole new realm of beginning to look at things if I'm required to live by faith. And yet the Bible says the righteous shall live by faith when he feels like it. No, you shall live by faith. Well, what does that mean to live by? Live by the covenant. Live by believing God and being obedient to what God says to do. Amen? It's not really that hard. It's not this strange land. Jesus in Luke 8, 20 and 21, it was told him by some that you said, see your mother, your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you. But Jesus answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. You want to be part of the family? Then obey the word of God. Make it a part of your life. In James chapter 2, verse 14, he says, what does it profit? My brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can his faith save him? That's a heavy. Well, I have faith in God, but you're not being obedient to anything. Do you really have faith? I mean, think about it. How can you, I'm giving you a lot of philosophical questions here. How can you really have faith in God if you're kicking at him all the time? How can you really say, I trust God, but I'm not going to obey what God said to do? Now, with that, we usually go through, all that God asked me to do, and you start making your list. Listen, the list is live by faith. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor even as you love yourself. Now, if you can't keep those laws, you're already in a tough spot. Your heart's already hardened if you can't do that. But if you immediately start thinking, well, I've got to do this and this and this and that, and you have a long list of things that you need to do, you're looking at justifying yourself by works. But I'll tell you, if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you'll find the things he asks you to do are easy. Because it'll get in your heart, I can't do anything but that. I can't do anything but that. This is what he's called me to do. This is what he says. Why would I want to disappoint him? Why would I not want to obey God? Why would I not want to pursue him? Because if I ask, I'm going to receive. If I seek, I'm going to find. And if I knock, the door is going to be open to me. So why wouldn't I do those things that please God so I can ask, knock, and get what I want or get what he wants me to have? That's a better way to phrase it. I never want to hear, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, what is lawlessness? 1 John 3:4 defines lawlessness. It says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. That simply means I'm living by my own rules. I'm living by what I want to do rather than what God's standard is. I want to live according to my own wishes, my own desires, and what God thinks. Well, you know, nobody believes that stuff anymore. God believes it. Remember, Yahweh is salvation, Jesus. You've got to believe in him to be saved, not just lip service. The essential character of sin is the rejection of the law or the will of God and the substitution of the will of self. That's lawlessness. We've got it going rampant in the world today. No one can tell me what's right and what's wrong. Sounds like you're putting yourself above God. Well, I believe that whatever I want is automatically good. And if you disagree with me, then you're automatically bad. Oh, now you set a standard. I thought you didn't believe in a standard. See, if there's no good and no wrong, then how can you say that what I'm doing is wrong? The moment you tell somebody else that they're wrong, you just judge yourself. And we're full of it today because we've got a whole bunch of self-righteous people in all positions of power and authority that are going around saying what you're doing is wrong, but what I'm doing is right. But you're the one obeying God. You're the one obeying Scripture. You're the one going to church. You're the one who wants liberty. You're the one who wants freedom. And they're telling you you're wrong. I don't know if you noticed this, but I think it was about 16 years ago we got a new concept of patriotism. We had some leading public officials said the true patriotism is when you protest your nation. Well, how would you feel if we said true faith in God is to doubt God, is to question God, is to challenge God? See, that's lawlessness. Now, some nations, not all nations are there by God. Not all governments are there by God. But don't tell me that you're not lawless when you're coming against the things that keep peace. That's like, I'm going to reconcile you after I kill you. It's like, it doesn't work that way. So Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 7:24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. I believe this is that the rock is the word of God. The rock is hearing the word and obeying it. This is the rock that we build our life on. This is the rock that when the storms come, it will not collapse. It will not fall. It will not fail. He goes on to say in 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. See, our eye must see the covenant with God, and then we must hear with revelation the word of God. But if you don't have a covenant with God, it's harder to get revelation from God because you're not in a right relationship with him. In Matthew 13, this is not in the Sermon on the Mount, but in Matthew 13, this is curious. Let me read it out of the, I've just got partial notes here in my notes. But Matthew 13, starting in verse 13, he says, therefore I speak to them in parables because they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Everybody always wants to, why did Jesus talk to them in parables? Because they weren't going to get it. And now think about this. Basically, I think Jesus is saying, if you don't understand parables, if I told you the straight truth, you wouldn't accept that either. Ow. You know, because sometimes, Jesus, just tell it to me the way it is. Most of the time, you do not know or do not want to know what the truth is. You don't want to see yourself in the mirror without God. So he talks to you in parables. In other words, he's being kind to us. He's being merciful to us, okay? In 14 it says, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing, you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing, you will see and not perceive. Now listen, verse 15, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Again, if your eye is good, the whole body will be full of light. If you know you have a covenant with God, listen, light has entered. But if you don't have a covenant with God, your whole body will be full of darkness. And you'll die spiritually, emotionally, mentally. Why? Because you can't see the covenant with God. And if you can't see a covenant with God, you have no basis for faith in him. Why trust God? For what? A lot of people would say, I'm just trusting God. If you ask them, what are you trusting God for? They don't know. If you go to meetings where they deal with goal setting, do you have a goal? Yeah, I've got a goal. Okay, write it down. Write what down? Write your goal down. What are you going after in your life? I don't know. I thought you said you had a goal. Yes, my goal is to not die. That's not a goal. That's existing. Okay, that's just like not dying. I mean, you know, it's like that's not a goal. If it is, we've all achieved it so far. Hallelujah. He says, their ears are closed or hard of hearing. He said, if they would hear, if they would see with their eyes, he said, I'll heal them. I'll heal them. If you will see my covenant, Jesus is saying, I'll heal you. If you have faith in me, I'll heal you. I'll set you free from all this junk in the world. I'll set you free. But you've got to know you've got a covenant with God. And see, the Jews had forgotten that because they had limited the covenant to where now they just offered sacrifice. And so the sacrifice made up for the covenant, because as long as I've offered the sacrifice, I'm okay with God. I'm cool with God. Yeah, until you sin again and have to offer another sacrifice. And Christians are like that. Boy, I really messed up this week. I need to go to church. Isn't that about the same thing? Because for so many people, going to church is a sacrifice. It's hard. I got to get up on Sunday morning. I can't just go there stinky. I've got to clean up. I got to put on some perfume. I got to shave. I got to clean. It's like, do I have to wear nice clothes or can I just go? It's like, oh my goodness. It's so hard to go to church. I'm going to say this statement. You judge it, you discern it for yourself. If you love God. If you love God. Okay. The rock that Jesus talks about in Matthew 7 is hearing what Jesus is saying. Jesus earlier in the Sermon on the Mount said that I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. When Jesus says he came to fulfill it, he is declaring himself to be greater than the law. Because you can't keep the law. Jesus is not only going to keep it, he's going to fulfill it. He's going to bring the law to the fullness of the law and to fulfill everything that the law requires. And therefore he's saying, I'm above the law. Because I'm going to make it right. For everyone who can't live up to the law, I'm going to fulfill it. He is declaring himself to be greater than the law, which is to say he is God because God gave the law. That is an awesome thing. He said that early in the Sermon on the Mount. Now he's coming to the conclusion. Matthew, let me go back. Matthew 7. I lost my place there. He wants us to build on the rock of the Almighty God, his word, his revelation to us, that we would know him. Okay, he closes with this parable of building on the rock or building on the sand. We need to hear that. This is truly the narrow gate, the word of God. So many Christians fall at the gate. They fall at having to believe the word of God. They fall because it's easier to trust the things of the world than it is to trust the word of God. If you say, well, that's not hard. Talk to me afterwards. I'll give you a few scriptures. There's probably some scriptures coming up. I just got a couple minutes. All these people say healing's passed away. Really? I guess nobody sent God the memo because he still heals. The prophets have passed away. God doesn't know about that because he still speaks through prophets. Well, we don't have a Moses today. You've got a prophet called the Holy Spirit that lives within you and he speaks to you. And when you step out of line, he talks to you. He's prophesying over you if you will hear it. John chapter 14, 6, the narrow gate. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We complain about the narrow gate. Jesus isn't trying to make it narrow. He's just saying, this is the only gate there is. There is no other gate. And while we in the world say, well, Jesus is just being critical and he's being narrow-minded about it. No, because if Jesus isn't the gate, then listen, there is no gate. There is no other gate. There is no other way to get to know God except through Jesus, because he is salvation. If Jesus didn't do what he did, no one could be saved. No one, listen, no one could be saved if it weren't for Jesus Christ. What other God has gone to the cross to pay for your sin? None. Out of the 3 million in India, not one of them went to the cross and suffered for you. Allah did not suffer and die for you. Most of the world's religions cannot conceive of a God who would inhabit flesh, because flesh is dirty. It's smelly. It has the odor of sweat on it. It's flesh is carnal. And if you listen and read a lot of the stories about the religions, their God is so holy, he can't touch you. Because if he touches you, he becomes unholy. Now think of that. An almighty God becomes unholy by touching his creation. And that is the basis of most flesh. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians have adopted that mentality over the centuries because we think we are so dirty that God wants nothing to do with us. When John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God, listen, Yahweh is the only God who dared to become flesh, and because of his becoming flesh, he hasn't become unclean. He's made you holy when you believe in him. And he set you apart because you believe in him. This is a God that's trying to make a way for us to know God for ourselves, not build up barriers to keep you away from God. It's man that has built up the barriers. It's man that has built up the difficulty of finding God. Because like I said, when I was in college, I just talked to God. And I find a lot of people talk to God. I've had people in churches come up to me and say, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I go, yes, I do. I thought so. I'll tell you this, and then they'll say to me, I've never told anybody, I'm serious, I've never told anybody else this, but I believe God talks to me. I said, well, what does he say? And they tell me what he says. I said, sounds like God. Really? Is that okay? I said, that's fine. Okay. See, God's talking to you. He talks to you all the time. But if you don't have ears to hear, you don't pay attention. If you don't have eyes to see that God has a covenant laid out for us that we can enter into a relationship with him, if you can't see that, you're blind. And most of our theology is built around those ungodly attitudes rather than the scripture that God is searching for us. Oh, I got to quit because I could just keep going. I'm thinking about, in the Old Testament, it talks about how the Holy Spirit is roaming the streets searching for an honest man. I don't believe he's just searching for a morally honest man. I think he's searching for an honest man that will genuinely seek for God. And if we genuinely seek for God, the Holy Spirit's looking for you. He's not hiding. He's actually looking for you. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, come to me. Why? Because I'll save you. I'll deliver you. Let's pray. Father, we accept this covenant with you. We accept, God, that you died for us, that you became flesh, and that Jesus died and was raised from the dead, that we might have life in you. Heavenly Father, we believe in you. Lord, we don't understand everything, but God, we believe that you died and was raised from the dead, that we might have entrance to you, Father, with a new covenant. Lord, we believe that new covenant. We believe that we have a relationship with you, that you speak to us. God, we want to hear and we want to see the things that you hold out for us as believers. Give us revelation. Give us understanding, Heavenly Father, of who you are and who you are to us, your sons and your daughters, your children, your servants, that we would know our Heavenly Father in heaven. We ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you.